The story I read earlier in the service and preached on last Sunday is about how Jesus healed a paralytic. His friends knew about Jesus' ability to heal, so they got their friend to Jesus. And as he was lowered down into the presence of Jesus, this paralytic, our Lord saw their faith. And in verse 5, he spoke what is likely the 5 most precious, most treasured words ever spoken into the face of a human being. When Jesus said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Can you think of any words more weighty with significance, more valuable to a human being than to know that the God who is holy holds nothing you have ever said, thought, or done against you? Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. In fact, it's intensified in another gospel where he says, "Take heart, my son, your sins will never be held against you forever." And the reason is because God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ is immediate. He doesn't make you wait for it or earn it. It is full. It is total. He never skips over some specific heinous sin. He forgives all sins. And it's permanent, everlasting, eternal forgiveness. My son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. Now, the reason why I'm returning to this passage, and I know that Mark is long, and we need to pick up a little speed, and we might, is because there is, in verse 10 of this story, a title that Jesus uses for himself. For he knows the scribes are asking this question in their minds. Aren't you blaspheming, taking a prerogative that belongs exclusively to God in granting forgiveness? What authority do you have? And so Jesus answers in verse 10, "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say, rise up and walk." And if you just draw a circle around that title Jesus uses for himself, the Son of Man. Over my many years in preaching, at least 6 or 7 times I have preached various kinds of sermons on this title, the Son of Man. And it's so significant in the Gospels that I want us to really look at this title and think about it seriously and deeply. If you are a sensitive reader to the Gospels with your eyes fixed on Jesus, you know without a doubt that he is the most titled person in all of human history. Jesus is called the Lamb of God and the Good Shepherd. He is called the Lily of the Valley, the Rose of Sharon, and the Bright and Morning Star. John's gospel is built around 7 titles of Jesus where he is called the light of the world, the way and the truth and the life, the resurrection and the life, the bread of life, and so on. Already in Mark's gospel, we see that Jesus is called the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord, and the Holy One. And there are other titles that we will meet concerning Jesus as we work our way through Mark's gospel. We will see that he's called the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of glory, the Lord of the harvest, and the bridegroom of his people. It may interest you to know that some 90 times in the gospels we have various titles of Jesus ascribed to him. This moved Warren Wiersbe a number of years ago to write rather simply, "Every name that Jesus wears is a blessing that he shares." For example, He is the King who rules over us. He is the Good Shepherd who guides us. He is the Eternal Word who explains God to us. He is the Lamb of God who purchases our forgiveness. And He is the Bread of Life who satisfies us. And that's just for starts. His names do not exhaust His character. His names exhaust us. So great is the Lord. And this moved John Stott, reflecting on the names of Jesus, to say concerning our response, our place is on our faces before Jesus. We should be humbled by the blessings He shares through His names. We should be awestruck. We should worship Him and fall at His feet and declare our love and our loyalty to Him alone. In fact, if you reflect on the names of Christ, even for a little while, you will discover that in terms of frequency of use, more than any other title, Jesus is called Christ. It is a word that means anointed one, the one promised in the Old Testament and anointed by God the Father to come into our world, to redeem us from our sins, and to rule over us in righteousness. That's who the Christ, the Messiah, is, the Redeemer King. Second, in terms of usage of titles for Jesus, is that He is called Lord. What is significant about that title is that it is one that is reserved exclusively for God in the Old Testament, and yet it is applied to Jesus without hesitation in the New Testament. It is a divine title of Jesus whereby He is known as the Sovereign One, the Lord, who has the right to impose obligations on our life and require our glad-hearted and full-hearted obedience. But what you may be unaware of is this, that in terms of numerical frequency of titles for Jesus, it is the title Son of Man that ranks third. What's more important is that it is Jesus' special title for Himself. We really need to grasp that point. It is Jesus' favorite self-designation. Put simply, while everybody else was calling Jesus Christ and Lord and Son of God and Lamb of God, Jesus most frequently called Himself the Son of Man. Which means in terms of numerical frequency, the title Son of Man ranks first in titles for Jesus used by Jesus. Some 80 plus times in the Gospels as a whole, Jesus calls Himself the Son of Man. 14 times in Mark's Gospel, 14 different episodes, and this is the first one, Jesus says, I am the Son of Man. So you can see the wisdom, at least I think it is wisdom, to really look at this title for Jesus and ask ourselves, what in the world does this title mean? Now, I know that some of us sort of have an initial reaction when we hear Jesus saying of Himself, I'm the Son of Man. We may think something like this. Jesus is saying, I'm a human being. That Son of God refers to His deity, while the Son of Man refers to His humanity. There is an element of truth in that, to be sure. But I assure you, the title Son of Man carries far more spiritual freight and reveals far more about the character of God than just His humanity. And so this title, being the special title that Jesus uses for Himself, that requires us to study it, to understand it, to fix it firmly in our thinking, because it will influence all the other many times we hear Jesus identify himself by this title. So here is the first thing that we really need to grasp. And I need to tell you that for some of us, myself included, it's a little bit complex. But then again, you cannot reduce Jesus to a form of simplicity. He is weighty in his glory and excellence. So let's think a little deeply about the meaning of this title and where it comes from and why it matters. Here's what you need to hear. This title, the Son of Man, used by Jesus for Jesus, is rooted in Daniel chapter 7. And I hope you will turn to the 7th chapter of Daniel. This is not a title Jesus created for himself at the moment of his public ministry. It is a title that he embraces and applies to himself from the book of Daniel. Now, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to go home after this sermon and find some time alone and read the 7th chapter of Daniel through the lens of what you will hear this morning. I only have time to create for you the atmosphere of that chapter. Let me assure you that in the 7th chapter of Daniel, the prophet is caught up in a night vision. It is not mainly a comforting vision. It is a terrifying vision. In fact, in the 28th verse, Daniel makes this remark about how agitated he was over this vision, and he says, "My color changed," which was a way of saying that he was so overwhelmed and so traumatized by this vision that the blood left his face, that he became pale. And the reason is because it is mainly a vision that pictures four evil kingdoms that following on the heel of each other, and in the wake of these four kingdoms, evil is rampant in our world. In the wake of these kingdoms, there is one wave after another of God-defying hatred. But what is also true in Daniel 7, that even though there is this tragedy and this trauma, at the heart of this vision, there is a note of triumph. There is the assurance that ultimate victory and the eternal kingdom of God will appear on the historical scene, and God will be glorified forever and ever. And the reason is because, as we will read in a moment, one like a Son of Man, that's where the title comes from, appears before the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father, and he is given the right to rule and be served by the nations, and he is granted a kingdom that will never, ever be destroyed. So I hope you see the picture, though we haven't read the whole story, that there is this vision of the evil kingdoms, but there is the ultimate promise that the Son of Man will be triumphant and that he will judge and that he will rule. Let me let you see at least that much of it in this text. In Daniel 3, beginning in verse 13, we read, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Did you see it? The Son of Man comes on the clouds of heaven. He appears before the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father Almighty. And the Ancient of David and the Ancient of Days bestows on this one who is like a Son of Man, who is worthy of that title, the right to eternal rule, to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. When did this happen? And the reason I ask it like that is because it is entirely inaccurate, a mistake to assume that this is a picture of the second coming of Jesus or the return of Christ someday. We believe in the return of Christ. We even believe that the Son of Man will come on the clouds of glory. It's just that what is pictured here is not his second return, but his enthronement. If you look at the verses and think about them seriously, it does not say the Son of Man is coming to earth. The Son of Man who is on the clouds of heaven is coming into the presence of the Ancient of Days. Oh, how beautiful that is. So let's keep our thinking caps on for a moment. Do you remember in the language of Scripture that there came a day when the eternal Son of God came into our world? He descended into our world. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And so he was very God of very God, God without compromise, and he was truly, perfectly, sinless human. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Then he lived a sinless life, performed miracles, and taught us many things. But there came that day when he was put on a cross. He took our sin upon himself, bore the wrath deserved us, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. You've heard all this. And then after his resurrection, Acts chapter 1 tells us that Jesus showed himself alive over a period of 40 days with many convincing proofs. But then there came this moment, surrounded by some of his disciples on the Mount of Olives, we are told that Jesus ascended into heaven. And we're even told that he ascended into heaven on the clouds of heaven. What is happening here is the heavenly side of the ascension of Jesus. I love that. He came into our world sinless, crucified, buried, risen. Then he ascended back into heaven. And the disciples were told by the angels that he was ascending into heaven. But Daniel, even before any of this happened, saw heaven's side of the ascension, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, God the Father Almighty, where he is seated in session, where he rules the world, and where he is assured that there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus is heaven's Lord. And Daniel sees him high and lifted up in supremacy. And taking his place there, he is given the right to rule. And he is given the right to judge. And we are told that he will be worshipped and served by the nations. And so when Jesus says the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he's claiming to be that Son of Man. Not just a mere man. In fact, Daniel says one like a Son of Man. Because he's like a human in every way, but he is so much more than that. In fact, if you can bear more information, in the scriptures of the Old Testament, the clouds of heaven are called the chariot of God. Just listen to Psalm 104. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. And you make the clouds your chariot. So the Son of Man, he's like a Son of Man, but he's so much more. For he is the divine and glorious God who rides on heaven's clouds. In a very real sense, the title Son of Man is an incarnational title, reminding us that he is human without sin and he is God without compromise. So two things so far. It is Jesus' special title for himself. It is a title rooted in Daniel 7 that teaches us that he is the ultimate and final king and judge who will be worshiped forever and ever. Now there's a third truth. It is a title that Jesus uses to teach us many crucial truths about himself. Let me just quickly give you a list. Jesus uses this title, and in our mind's eye ought to be this picture. He is the high king of heaven, the Lord of glory, the eternal righteous final judge who will rule the nations and be served by his people forever and ever. That's the Son of Man. And Jesus uses that to teach us many crucial truths about himself. The first one is obvious. He uses this title to teach us that he has the right to forgive our sins. If you go back to Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, you want to know why I can say over this man's life his sins are forgiven? It is because I am the Son of Man. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. I'm really excited about that today. I celebrated my 59th birthday this week. Ho hum. No. I'll give you a real reason to clap. On this day, in 1975, 44 years ago today, my sins were forgiven because I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He has the authority to take all of my sins in the past, all of my sins committed this very day, and all of my sins committed in the future, and to forever fully and instantly wipe the slate clean. He has the authority to do that for this reason. He's heaven's king. Secondly, Jesus uses this title to teach about his cross and resurrection. Just listen to the verse. In Mark 8, verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Did you hear it? Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man. In Daniel's vision, the glorious judge, the glorious king who will be worshipped forever. But I am coming into this world and the Son of Man, that heaven's king, must go to a cross and will rise again. To go to the cross to be our Savior, to rise again to be our Lord and King forever. So here, at least 3 times in Mark's gospel, he will say, the Son of Man must be crucified and raised. What a wonderful picture that is, that the King of glory descends into our world, not first of all to judge us, but to redeem us and save us. And then thirdly, the title Son of Man is used to teach us about the future return of Jesus in power and in glory. Again, we read in Mark 8, verse 39, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." He's saying there, live unashamed, wholeheartedly and full-throatedly for Jesus in this world, because when the Son of Man comes in power and in glory, and he most certainly will come in power and glory, we don't want him to be ashamed of us. So these three things: he can forgive our sins, and he can forgive us because he died and rose again for us, and someday he's going to return for those he's forgiven. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But then there's this fourth thing that forces us back into Daniel, and it is this: Jesus teaches us that the Son of Man is the final judge of every person. Please listen to these words. They are found in John 5, verse 25, and they are from the lips of Jesus. Listen ever so closely. "Truly, truly," everything Jesus says is true and should be taken with utmost seriousness. But he puts special press, he puts special weight when he says, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly." You really better hear this, is the indication. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Now listen to this. "And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Did you hear that? The Father, the Ancient of Days, has given him the right to execute judgment for this reason. He is the Son of Man. For in Daniel's vision, the Son of Man, after his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, he arrives into heaven. He is enthroned as the King of heaven. And twice in Daniel's vision, which is why I want you to read it later this afternoon, we are told the court sat in judgment and the books were opened. In another place, referring to the Son of Man, it says, "The court sat in judgment, and his dominion cannot end." So at least in Daniel's version, the principal concern of the Son of Man is that he is the King who is our judge. He has been given the right by the Ancient of Days to execute judgment because he is the Holy King of heaven. And Daniel says to us, he sits. The books are open. All the evidence to condemn us is there. It cannot be debated or argued against or ruled out of court. The Son of Man sits as the judge. It's why creedal churches on Sunday morning, quoting the Apostles' Creed, says he, referring to Jesus, will come to judge. The old version says the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. And Jesus says that's the right the Father has given him. If I have preached even a little bit right, at this moment we ought to be thirsty for the gospel. Because here is the good news. the Son of Man, who is heaven's judge, came into this world to be a Savior before He executes judgment. And to prove this, I want you to turn to a final text, a glorious text, in Acts chapter 7. This is the only time the title Son of Man is used outside of the Gospels. And it's not used by Jesus for Jesus. It is used by Stephen referring to Jesus. Now, if you choose to read Daniel 7, go ahead and read Acts 7 also. It's really long. Stephen is the reason preachers preach long sermons. But we're going to pick it up at the end of the sermon. And you have to understand that Stephen never took a class on how to win friends and influence people. I think his preaching is rather remarkable. He's preaching to a crowd, but especially to the Sanhedrin, and they are the highest legal court in all of Israel. And listen to what he says, beginning with verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did. So do you. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who now, and they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law and delivered by angels and did not keep it. You're stiff-necked people. You resist the Holy Spirit. You are lawbreakers. You're just like your fathers. They murdered the prophets, and you murdered Jesus, the righteous one. There were no smiles on their faces. There were no shouts of hallelujah or amen. Instead, we're told that they burned in fury, that they grind their teeth in anger. They cover their ears to keep the truth from penetrating into their minds. And at the balance of the passage, they pick up stones. And they hurl stones that begin to create abrasions and broken bones and ultimately will lead to the martyrdom of Stephen. And while these stones are breaking their body, his body, listen to what Stephen says, verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Verse 56. And Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. The Son of Man stood up. He's standing to receive Stephen into heaven. As the Son of Man who is the judge, he is supposed to be seated. He is supposed to render righteous books based on the evidence that is there. But Stephen, his sins have been forgiven. There is another title for Jesus that he is called, Jesus Christ, our advocate. And as we come to the end of the sermon, the word advocate refers to one who rises in our defense. That's the gospel. God has so planned the gospel that the judge who has the right to condemn us is the advocate and the savior who rises to forgive us. And it is as though when he sees him stand, our Lord is saying to the Ancient of Days who also loves us, Father, this one is mine. And I rise in his defense. I rise to receive him into heaven. Someday, every one of us in this room will stand in full accountability before the Son of Man. And the books will be open, and he has every right to judge us. But in that day, will he stand and receive you and welcome you into heaven? I know he's going to do that for me. Not because there's anything much about me, but because the Son of Man has the authority to forgive my sins immediately and fully and forever. That's why that old hymn goes, Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.